Tonight we're going to continue on our series into the good, the bad and the ugly. And it's been a fascinating series as we've looked through the life of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel and God's prophet at the time, Elijah. And there's been all sorts of things going on in these stories. And we've been saying the whole way through that Elijah we are calling the good. And it's not because he is in some way intrinsically morally superior to anybody else. It's simply the fact that he hears the word of God, he believes the word of God, and he follows the word of God. He trusts God. And because he has that faith in God, God then imputes his goodness upon Elijah, and that is what makes him good. Contrary to him is King Ahab. And King Ahab is the one who time and time again rejects what God says. And in fact, when God brings one of his prophets to give a message to him, he basically says, you're lying. That's not what God says at all. And so he doesn't accept God's word. He certainly doesn't heed what God says or follow God's ways. So he's the bad. And it's not that he's intrinsically any worse than anybody else, but again, it's just the fact that he rejects God. And so God isn't able to impute his goodness upon, he isn't able to give his goodness to Ahab. And so Ahab must suffer the consequences of his life. And the ugly, and we'll say it again, it's not about Jezebel's appearance, it's about her actions and how that she represents so much that is ugly about this world. Selfish. Could not think of the word. Couldn't get selfless out of my head. But she certainly wasn't selfless. She was selfish. Complete selfishness. Complete no care for anybody else. It's all about her. It's all about what she wants and getting what she wants and trampling over people, having people murdered. And it's just everything that is ugly about this world. Well, tonight we're continuing on in the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I have to warn you right up front, tonight is going to be a strange installment from the good, the bad, and the ugly. In fact, for me, as I was preparing it, I came to the conclusion, I said to God, God, I have now more questions than I ever anticipated, and I don't have too many answers. So basically I'm going to share with you not too many answers, but you might have a few questions of your own, and that's quite all right. But I want to share two things that I'm fully persuaded of. While there's lots in this passage that I'm going to tell you I don't understand, and I'm not quite sure the right way of it, but I'm going to tell you two things that I'm fully convinced of, and hopefully that will help. So, tonight we're really just looking at Elijah tonight, the good, and we're looking at the final chapter of his life. And it's found in 2 Kings chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up at 2 Kings chapter 2. However, the majority of the passage we'll read later on. I only want to read the first half of the first verse to start us off. And it says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. So that's our introduction tonight. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, I think that initial statement in itself, that first half verse from the Bible, presents quite a few difficulties for us in itself. Number one, we are sure of one thing in this life, and that's death. Death comes to us all. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But there's two men in the Bible who don't die. There's Enoch back in Genesis, and it says he walked with the Lord. In fact, then he walked right into heaven. And here's Elijah, and the Lord had decided that he was going to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. And I'm not going to answer all your questions that you might have about the who, what, why, when, or how. But I just want you to stick with that very vivid picture. Can you imagine? Because you're going to see, it just says that Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. That's the situation at the time. So these two guys, Elijah and his protege Elisha were walking along. They were just leaving Gilgal, which was just a little town. And the Lord was about to take him to Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind. I want to just for you to imagine the vividness of this picture, as if you were Elisha. You're going to find out shortly how God did it. Well, you're not going to find out how he did it, but you're going to see that he actually did it. But can you imagine what a vivid picture? That would be something that would stay with you for your entire life. That's, you know, walking along the road on the way to Conleg, off along the dual carriageway, and the guy that you're walking with, and the girl that you're walking with, gets taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. That would stay with you forever. What a fantastic picture. Well, part of the Christian life, in fact, all of the Christian life, is about faith. And faith is simply the ability to see things that can't be seen, as if you can see them. And the idea here is that here we have this picture in our imagination of Elijah going up to heaven in a whirlwind. And what it is he is going, the point of it is he's going to heaven. And what God says is, if you trust in him, you will go to heaven too. Now, you aren't going to see the whirlwind. You aren't going to see it physically. You aren't going to be able to touch it. You aren't going to be able to smell it. All you're going to have to do is to be like Elijah and trust God's word that this is true. And this is one of the points that I am becoming more and more fully persuaded. I am fully persuaded that I am going to go to heaven just as much as if there was a whirlwind taking somebody just beside me up in, and I saw them going up into heaven. That is one of the things that I have become. Well, I don't understand everything about this passage. One thing is for sure, that as vividly as Elijah went to heaven, so will I. Just as Elijah can be described as good, so can I. Not because I am morally superior to anybody. Not because my actions are more holy than anybody else's. But simply because I believe in God's word. Simply because I have faith in Jesus. And I trust what he says. And I trust that I am going to be with him forever. You see, faith hasn't changed. And that's why Abraham back in the Old Testament is called the father of faith, because everyone who follows after him, who has faith in God, similar to Abraham's, we're all in this. It's always the same. It's always that ability to trust in what you cannot see. And that's what Elijah did so well when God spoke to him. He trusted what God said, and he did it. And it's amazing some of the things. You go back in 1 Kings and read of some of the things that he did. Those who believe will go to heaven, eternal life. And you see, the thing is, the only reason I can be confident of that is because it's God that does it. It's God that makes me as holy as he is. Not because of anything I have done, other than put faith that he's going to do it. It's amazing. So that's the first point. Number one, that by faith in Jesus I will live forever. And that death is not the last word. You see, whether we're taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, or whether we suffer a painstakingly slow, drawn-out death here on earth, whichever way is our passageway, death is not the end. It's not the final chapter. This is the final chapter of Elijah's life on earth for the time being, but his story continues. And we can see that, because if you turn to the New Testament, you'll find that he appears in the company of Jesus and Moses. What a statement to make, that death is not the last word. And it's one of my aims in my life, is to live as if this is true. Because it's very easy, whether you're a Christian for a couple of months or whether you're a Christian for a couple of decades, it's still very easy to live as if death is the final word. Still very easy to get caught up with the idea that it's all about this life. It's all about how much we can cram into this life. It's all about, you know, oh, I'm getting old and what a catastrophe this is. And how am I going to stay young? How am I going to stay fit and healthy? As if this is all there is. This is only the introduction. The best is yet to come for those who believe. But it's hard to live like that. It's hard not to get caught up in the ways of Jezebel, which is the ugly ways of this world, which is all about, you know, well, it's all about so much ugly stuff and rubbish. It's hard, though, for us to stick to what God says, to stick to Elijah. So let's read the first 8 verses of chapter 2, and then we'll get to the second point that I'm sure of. So when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," said Elisha, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, so they've walked from Gilgal about 13 or so miles to Bethel. And then Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. And the company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jordan." And guess what Elisha replies? Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. And Elijah took his cloak, he rolled it up and struck the water with it. And the water divided to the right and to the left. And the two of them crossed over on dry ground. We'll stop there for a We'll stop there to take breath. It is a really interesting story. So, and one thing that you might know is that Gilgal is right beside Jericho, right? It's about a mile between them. You know, they're really, I'm sure you could see one from the other. But anyway, so Elijah says to Elisha, "Listen, stay here. God sent me to Bethel," which is like here to Belfast. So Elisha says, "No, blah, 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 I'm coming with you." So they go to Bethel. Then there's this strange thing where the prophets come out and say to Elisha, "Did you know Elijah's going to go today? The Lord's going to take him today." And Elisha says, "Yes, I know." And that's probably why Elisha wouldn't listen to Elijah when he said, "Stay here." And it seems that everybody, all the prophets, know what's going to happen this day. But there's this whole thing, don't talk about it. It's bizarre. And so they get to Bethel, and then Elijah says, "Stay in Bethel," or Belfast, you know, "and the Lord has sent me back to Grimsport." And Elisha says, "No, I'm coming with you." So they come back to Grimsport. So they've gone all that way and all that way back, done 25 odd miles. So this is a brave day's walking. But still it appears that no one's speaking about what's happening this day. And then Elijah says, "I'm going to the Jordan," which thankfully is only about another 4 or 5 miles away. And so that's like over to Donaghadee. So this is a sort of distance they've done. But there's something bizarre going on that Elijah cannot shake Elisha. Elisha is following him around. They would say that he's following him around like a bad smell. Can't get rid of him. "Stay here. No, as long as the Lord lives and you live, I'm following you. I'm going wherever you're going. I'm not going to miss what's happening today." But he didn't say that because he was telling everyone we're not allowed to speak about it. It's a bizarre situation. And we're not at the bizarre bit yet. Let's read on. Verse 9. When they had crossed... that's right. And of course, some people think Moses was the only one that parted the sea, when he parted the Red Sea. And then they read their Bible for a bit longer and they realize, oh, Joshua did it too. And he parted the Jordan to go into the Promised Land. And then they finally come to this part where they realize Elijah does it. And then we're about to find out that there's one more guy does it too. But I'll not spoil the story for you. So when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? So here it's like, it seems to be the first time, you know, it's almost as if Elijah says, right, well, he obviously knows I'm being taken from him today. Well, let's just get it out there. Why are you hanging around, Elisha? What is it you want from me before I am taken from you? And he says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elijah replied. Elisha replied, you have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not. You know, this story doesn't start making much more sense, because here Elijah seems to be in like the control of whether or not Elisha gets his spirit or not. It's not like his soul. It's just the spirit of God is upon it's like the measure of God's spirit that Elijah has. Elijah has a gift that has been given to him by God. And Elisha is saying, when you go, I want that. And I don't even just want that. I want a double portion of it. That's what he's saying. I want twice as much of God as you have. And like, we've just read the story. Elijah's got a pretty big portion of God's spirit. He's done amazing, wonderful things. But Elisha knows that it's all right to be jealous for the things of God. It's all right to pursue the greatest things of God. You know, Paul says in the New Testament, it's all right, pursue the greatest gifts. God's a God who wants to do wonderful things. God's a God who wants to give you wonderful things. Pursue him for them. Ask him for them. You know, come knock his door for them. That's the sort of God that we serve. Do you know any of the things of this world that we're not to be jealous about? Because they're all passing away. They're worthless in God's sight. But he says you can be jealous for the things of God because they are wonderful. So, I keep getting sidetracked. We're in verse 10. You've asked a difficult thing, Elijah says. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this. Yes, you know, that's him. You know, I would be paranoid that I'd be blinking at the time or something, or down tying my shoelace when it happened. But Elisha saw it. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, my father! The chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. So I told you it hadn't all finished. Here come the horses and chariots of fire that come and separate the two men. You see, I certainly grew up believing, and I think an awful lot of Christians grew up believing that, you know, they say, how did Elijah go to heaven? Well, he went to heaven in the chariot of fire. But he didn't go to heaven in the chariot of fire. He went to heaven in a whirlwind. It seems to be almost that the purpose of the chariot of fire was just to separate these two men. Elisha was not leaving Elijah's side. He was maybe even sort of clinging onto his arm saying, I'm not letting you out of my sight. Then the chariot of fire comes up and separates the two. And as soon as they're separate, Elijah, phew, up he goes in the whirlwind. Well, it seems to be that quick. It maybe wasn't that quick, but that's how it seems to me. Elijah was gone. Wow. And like, that in itself opens up so many questions for me, because we know that, you know, we've been studying the Bible I've been studying the Bible since I became a Christian. And before that, I was brought up in a church that preached the Bible all the time, and we've been studying all sorts of things, and we know that when we die, the body goes into the ground, and your spirit goes to either be with the Lord if you're a believer, or it goes somewhere else if you're not, hell or Hades, or there's different debate about it. But we all know one thing, the body goes into the ground, but here Elijah doesn't. Elijah goes up to heaven. You know, how does that figure with everything else? We don't know. I don't know. People will claim to know, but I'm sure no one really knows. God knows, that's all I can be sure of. But Elijah was gone. Let's read on to find out what happens next. So Elisha picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Where's God of Elijah? It's upon Elisha. Elisha got what he asked for. Well, I don't know whether he got the double portion, but I presume he did, because he saw Elijah go up to heaven. And the water parts, the fourth guy in the Bible to part the waters in the name of God. But the company of the prophets from Jericho, who had been standing on the bank, on the other bank, who were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." Elisha knew exactly what had happened. In fact, it's bizarre, because the prophets said earlier that they knew what was going to happen. It now seems as though they weren't quite as believing of what God said as it appears. But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men, who searched 3 days but did not find him. And when they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" He knew they wouldn't find Elijah. He knew Elijah was in heaven. He believed. Believed what God said, and he believed what he saw. I think the reason he went, I think it says there that he let them go because he became too ashamed. I think it must have come to the situation where it looked as though Elijah didn't care less, or Elisha didn't care less about Elijah. You know, that he didn't want these men to go looking for him, but he gave in eventually. The story goes on, the chapter goes on, and I'm not going to read any more of it, but we start to see the spirit of Elijah, well, the spirit of God who was upon Elijah and who is now upon Elisha. And Elisha immediately goes about issuing blessings and issuing curses and things in the name of God, and he clearly did have this blessing. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. And really, these sorts of stories get me excited, even though I don't understand them all. Even though I can't explain everything that went on. It gets me excited. Number one, this story gets me excited, specifically because it illustrates a truth for me that I know about my life. That me, Dave Rainey, I am going to heaven. Maybe not in the manner that Elijah went, but the destination is the same. And I think that is wonderful. The second point that I want to make is not really related to this story, but it's inspired by this story. You see, when I picture the chariot of fire and the horses of fire coming and separating them, there's two things I think of. The first thing I think of is, you remember the Guinness ad that was on TV where the waves were coming in? And the crests of the waves started becoming the big prancing horses, the big water horses. And I thought it was brilliant. And then there was a film released. You'll have heard of it. You may have watched it, The Lord of the Rings, the first one. And the river, the guy, it seems as though he's never going to get separated from the bad guys who are trying to kill him. And they get him across the river, and then the river becomes this, like, all these horses prancing down, horses of water. And so that picture for me, I transfer fire into that picture, and that's what I see here. How that it took the chariots of fire to separate Elijah and Elisha. But we were singing this morning about, I can't even remember what we were singing, but it reminded me of that passage in Romans, and I'm just going to read it now for us. It's a really well-known passage. It used to be read here on a fortnightly basis, I think, Tally, Romans chapter 8. Julie's sister there used to be one of the famous people for reading it, because it's a wonderful, wonderful passage. I'm only going to pick a couple of verses out of it. Paul is speaking and he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And down in verse 38, "For I am convinced," this is Paul saying, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So while there was something that could separate Elijah and Elisha, the chariots of fire, while in my film that I related to, there was one thing that could separate the goodies from the baddies, and that was the chariots or the horses of water. Well, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. What a wonderful truth. And I know it's not related to the passage in Kings, but it's inspired by it. This thought is something. I think it's because I wasn't certain of anything in that passage. I couldn't answer any of your questions about what was going on in that passage, apart from the truth that Elijah's in heaven. And here is another truth that is inspired by it, that nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. It takes a long, long time as a Christian to get that into our heads. I don't think we'll ever fully get it into our heads. See, some people think that when you become a Christian, everything just is, bing, you're there. It's not. It's like, and this is a worn out story, but it's like getting married. Getting married isn't about saying "I do" at the front of church. It's about spending your life learning how to live together. It's a nightmare. In a good sense. I didn't mean it to sound just as bad as that. But it's the Christian life is just the same. Saying "I do" to God is just the start of the story. It's learning to live with Him. And that's not that God's anything like any of us that He's hard to live with. It's not that at all. But it's that it takes a lot of learning on our part to unlearn all the old things. It's like being married. You have to unlearn how to be single. Because when you're single, you just do what you want. You get up when you want. If you don't want to wash your dishes, you don't wash your dishes. If you live by yourself, the options are endless. But when you're married, that changes. Because you have to consider what the other person thinks. Well, here, when we're talking about being a Christian, it's trying to unlearn all that of being your own boss. Because what we're doing as being a Christian is like Elijah, submitting to God and God's word. It takes a long time to do that. And so when we're talking about that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, it's easy for us to say that, and it's easy for us to say we believe that, but time and time again we fall into the old traps of thinking, "Oh, I think God doesn't love me anymore," or, "You know, I've blown it now," or, "You know, this is just one step too far. I'm out of God's favor now. No, I've sinned. I've just done that same sin again. I must never have been a Christian in the first place." And all these thoughts come to us. Well, the longer I go on as a Christian, the more fully convinced, like Paul, that nothing is going to separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing that I do, nothing in all of creation can separate me from the love of Christ. Well, I need to conclude. While it would be great, and I do not overemphasize, or I would love to be able to overemphasize it, but I can't. It would be great to witness half of what Elijah did. Never mind double what Elijah did. it would be fantastic. However, as I read the Bible, as I read other people, the accounts of some of the people in the Bible who witness some of the great and wonderful things that God does, it doesn't seem to make much difference as to whether they put their faith in God or not. There's many people who witness great things who choose not to put their faith in God. King Ahab witnessed great and wonderful things. He witnessed all of Elijah's life. He didn't choose to put his faith and trust in God most of the time. So it's up to us whether we witness any of these things or not to live by faith. And that isn't an easy thing to do. It's a struggle for us to become convinced of God's truth as if we experience it. It's difficult. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to commit ourselves to you. Lord, you have invited us to live a life of faith. And Lord, that is always going to be difficult for us. Lord, because everything else in our life is of substance, that we can touch, that we can smell, that we can taste, that we can see, that we can hear. But Lord, the things of you are not. So Lord, help us to live by faith. Help us for your word to become concrete in our life, as if it were made of concrete. Lord, help us to trust your word, as if we're witnessing the things of Elijah. Lord, as if we're witnessing the whirlwind and the chariots of fire and the fire coming down from heaven and the waters being parted. Lord, help us to believe like that the things of your word. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't know you, who hasn't accepted the invitation to your feast, who hasn't accepted your invitation into heaven, who hasn't accepted the invitation to have their sins forgiven and be counted good in your eyes. Lord, I pray that tonight they would take that first step of faith. Lord, we'll never have all the answers. So Lord, sometimes we just need to step out in faith and take hold of you. And Lord, we thank you for all the Christians that are here, that once we take hold of you, Lord, we never want to let go. A bit like Elisha. We never want to be parted from you. And Lord, may that truth go right down into the depth of our being, that we never will be parted from you, because it is you that hangs on to us. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.